This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي.
اعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاه والسلام على اشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى اله وصحبه اجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. All praise be unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Lord, creator, cherisher, nourisher of the universe, the most merciful, the most kind. We submit ourselves to Allah, la ilaha illa ant, none has the right to be worshipped besides you, ya Allah. We come to you, ya Allah, with sincere hearts. We ask that you, ya Allah, accept from us our ibadah, accept our salah, accept our dua, forgive us the shortcomings of this week and the week to come, ya Allah. And we send our love, our greetings, our salutations to our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the bringer of truth. His words are the most pure and the most true. May Allah guide us to follow His Sunnah. Let us be of those upon His Sunnah. And we send our greetings to all of the family members of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the Ahlul Bayt, His companions, in particular the Khulafa'u Rashideen, Abu Bakr and Umar, Uthman and Ali, radiallahu anhum ajma'een, and all those who follow the Sunnah of Nabi Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam until the day of Qiyamah. May Allah make easy for those in the Qubur, and may grant all of us, Ya Allah, to meet You in goodness on the day of Qiyamah. Ameen. Today, inshallah, part 11 of our series on Shiism. And it is, inshallah, the conclusion of the series, 11 weeks, more than 11 weeks. We've discussed Shiism from its beginning. And as we said, that this is a huge topic, a topic that cannot do justice in a half an hour lecture over 2-3 months. It is something that people have studied and discussed for years. And we said that this is an issue, a topic that has been part of the Ummah for over 1,000 years. And therefore, for us, it's something important. And I began this topic making clear my niyyah. My niyyah was not to create further hatred and division. There's enough hatred in the ummah. And my niyyah was not to cause further animosity and to further widen the gap between Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. But rather, it was to make clear that there are differences, to make us aware that there are distinctions, to make us aware of the history and the origins of Shiism. What do the Shia believe? And we don't ascribe any belief to them, except which they themselves have said, we believe this. And this is what's found in our books. If anyone says, I'm a Shia, but I don't believe any of these things, well, alhamdulillah, then we don't force and enforce that this is what you believe and you're practicing taqiyya. No, this is not part of how Islam is managed. Anyone who says, I believe this, we accept them on face value. So we discussed 9 areas of belief of the Shia, and we've said many of them are incompatible with that of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. We also said last week and over the past few weeks, we spoke about the global spread of Shiism, that the Shia are actively looking to Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, looking to our youth, our children, our wives, the people in the townships. They're looking to actively recruit and convert people away from Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah into Shiism. And if their focus is not on non-Muslims, but rather on Muslims that follow the Sunni view. And this is something which we need to respond to. We cannot remain silent on it. We cannot close our eyes and say we will ignore it and inshallah the problem will go away. No, this is not how things, bad things occur. And when we spoke about Syria in particular, it was because of the, basically, the sleeping of the majority of the people of Syria. That the people of Syria allowed a small group to slowly seize power and control, that a small, not even 20% of the population, group dominates politically the situation in Syria. It's because ordinary people like you and me, we sat back and said someone else's problem, someone else's issue, someone else will see to it. No, we need to see to this. So how do we respond knowing that the Shia are actively spreading their views and their ideology? How do we respond? Before we get into the detailed response, we must understand that on a high level, differences of opinions needs to be understood. There are three types of differences. If I differ with a man, with somebody, if we differ on something, our response will be based on the nature of that difference. Three types of differences. We have personal differences, personal issues. You know, we're arguing about a price of a product, you are noisy, whatever it might be, husband and wife, buying and selling, people, neighbors. These personal issues, even if it's with a non-Muslim, we should not have these things. Personal issues, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to put our personal pride, our personal envy, our personal issues in our pocket, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes first. We don't cut and break unity because of personal issues. Personal dunya issues, we must resolve. We must resolve. We don't cut each other off. We don't shun one another. In fact, we mentioned this before, that if two people argue and they shun each other, they have up until 3 days to reconcile, two brothers. If they don't, both are sinning. Even if one was right. Even if one was right. This is with regards to umur dunya, dunya issues. As with regards to deen issues, if there's a difference of opinion between this person, this alim, this maulana, and that sheikh, what do we do? How do we reconcile? If that issue is minor, and in fact everything in the deen is serious, we can't say, ah, this is a small issue, food is not, you know, doesn't make you Muslim or non-Muslim, we can. But where there is room in the Sharia for differences of opinion, that our Sharia allows in certain parts of the Sharia, and this is the bulk of the Sharia, we are allowed four madhahib, four differences of opinion. Sometimes you may find one mas'ala, 20 different opinions. What we're saying is not one is right and all is wrong. We say there are 20 acceptable opinions. Each one has evidence and dalil. Some are stronger than the others. But whatever side you take, alhamdulillah, you are acting according to Quran and Sunnah. There are 20, we can coexist. What the point here I'm making, that there's room for differences. We can agree to disagree. We can coexist. And we can say, we unite on the fundamentals. Where we put our hands in salah, on my chest, under my navel, on the sides, alhamdulillah. This doesn't make your salah invalid. This doesn't even, we say, invalidate your salah or makes your salah less acceptable. Allah will look what's in the heart. And this is with regards to fiqh and minor issues. Then we have serious theological aqidah, as we call aqidah issues. In these areas, there is no room for two opinions. There is no room for a second opinion. There is only one opinion as prescribed in the Quran and the Sunnah. And if you differ on that opinion, there's only a right and a wrong. There's only a black and a white, a yes or a no. There's no maybe and there's no gray area. These serious theological issues, for example, to say that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's Sunnah is non-compatible with today's time, we only focus on the Quran. Major theological, you're going against a principle in the Quran. To say, wa'yadhu billah, that Allah comes in the form of a man, or that the Quran is subject to change, that there are people that connect you with Allah through them, these are major theological issues which we cannot agree to, we cannot agree and to disagree. We can't say that fine, we will find a middle ground. No, there's no middle ground here. We reject that thing completely. So, we need to reject those things that compromise our aqidah. At the same time, we need to understand that anyone who says he's a Muslim falls within the umbrella of Islam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. That unity is an imperative. We should always strive for unity. So now we have two pans of the scale. On the one side, we should not be quiet when a major issue which differs us, we can't keep quiet and agree to disagree. At the same time, we need to find unity. So how do we strike that balance? How do we coexist between serious theological differences, a man, he comes to you, he says, I'm a Shia. I say that Abu Bakr, wa'yadhu billah, is a kafir, that he's in Jahannam. I say that I believe that the Imams, they have power to forgive, I make dua to them. But I also say, La ilaha illallah, I have one Quran, I face the Qibla, I love Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What do we do with such a man? What do we say about such a man? Right, so we spoke about serious theological issues. Is he a Muslim? Is he a kafir? Is he between Islam and not Islam? First question is, and this is the $1 million question, or the right, or the billion rand question. If it's $1 million, the billion rand question, right? Is, do we make takfir of people who have serious theological differences between Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah? First thing that I want to make clear, and I made this clear from the beginning, you and I have no business declaring anyone a kafir. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to ask you, how many people did you make kafir? He's going to ask, how many people did you bring into the deen? So this issue is not a matter which must concern you and me. Are they kafir, yes or no? We don't have to pass that judgment. The determination of kufr and fisq ultimately lies with Allah in Qiyamah. Ultimately Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's the purpose of Qiyamah. For Him to judge, this man is a believer, this man is a disbeliever. That's the prerogative of Allah. No one has the right to judge that. And the basic principle, if we look at Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what did he do? The basic principle of Islam is we judge people on the external, on the evidence they show. We don't say, but in your heart, you're practicing taqiyya. In your heart, there's something else. If a man says, I'm a Muslim, la ilaha illallah, that's all I know about him, he's a Muslim. I accept him as a Muslim. That's the fundamental. I'm saying this is the default. This is the starting point. And Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam confirms this. When Sayyidina Umar, when the Sahaba asked him about the munafiqs, asked him about those whose iman was deficient, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam basically said, if you declare one man a kafir, then one of them becomes a kafir. If you have the guts, and it's not guts, it's the stupidity, to label another man kafir, it benefits you nothing. Allah's not going to reward you for labeling someone a kafir and you wrong. That label comes back on you. It's a serious business of takfir. Nobody should dare go into the realm of takfir. And there are many, many examples of how Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam pushed away from the, steered the Sahaba away from takfir. Amongst the examples of that of Usama, Not Usama ibn Laden, Usama ibn Zayd, radiallahu anhuma. Do you know who's Usama ibn Zayd? Zayd, the adopted son of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the only companion mentioned in the Quran. The Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like his own son, Usama was his son, meaning he was like the grandson to Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it was known to the Sahaba, Usama was very, very dear, close to the heart of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In fact, the day Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, the day he passed away, Usama came to visit Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said to Usama, I love you. Just know, I love you very much. And I'm making dua for you. This is who Usama was. When people had a problem and they couldn't face Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they would ask Usama, you speak to Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam on my behalf. This is how much Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam loves Usama. In one of the battles, Usama was fighting with somebody, and Usama overpowered the man, and the man dropped his sword, and he said, La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah, I'm a Muslim. So Usama killed him. And when Nabi Sallam heard about this incident, he said, Ya Usama, did you kill him after he said, La ilaha illallah? Usama said, but Ya Rasulullah, he's only saying La ilaha illallah out of fear of the sword. He didn't mean it. So Nabi Sallam asked him, Ashaqaqta qalba? Did you open his heart and you saw what's inside? What are you going to do on Qiyamah when he brings La ilaha illallah and say, Ya Allah, he killed me after I said La ilaha illallah. And Nabi Sallam repeated this over and over. What are you going to do on Qiyamah when he says La ilaha? To the point where Usama said, I wish I became a Muslim after this day, because obviously Islam nullifies all that before. He said La ilaha illallah, finished. No more that he's a Muslim. On the face he's a Muslim. In the heart belongs to Allah. Another example are the hypocrites of Medina. Allah mentions them in the Quran, fi darki al-asfali, that they exist in Medina. Some of them, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, even knew who they were. Allah informed Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, these are the munafiqs. So the Sahaba said, why don't you take action against them? On what must I take action? On the outward, they're Muslim. They claim La ilaha illallah. I'm not going to hold them accountable for what they have in their heart. So this is the standard default. Anyone who says La ilaha illallah, on the default, he's a Muslim. He dies, we don't ask what was his aqidah, what books did he read. We search his records, what was his view before we ghusl him and make salatul janazah and put him in the maqbara. No, la ilaha illallah, That's his visa, that's his stamp. Further than that, it's between him and Allah. Again, the dangers of takfir. The reason why we are in this mess. Who started this? Not the Shia, not Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, the Khawarij. The very first sect that broke away from Islam, the Khawarij. And their main issue, the thing that made them split from the Ummah, was takfir. They declared the rest of the Muslim Ummah kafir. And on that basis, they killed Sayyidina Uthman, Sayyidina Ali, which opened the doors to all that we have today. This issue of takfir, and it's prevalent and it's alive. It's alive. When we debate and we can't get our way, quickly to say, well, this man is a kafir. Or this man is, his iman is in, you know, who are you to judge the iman of somebody? We can't even judge our own iman. As we said about Sayyidina Umar, he asked Hudhaifa, who knew who the hypocrites were. He told Hudhaifa, I don't want to know, don't tell me who they are. Just tell me, am I of the hypocrites? He's not sure, am I a true believer? Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu. But takfir, as we said, it's a process. It's not a process for you or for me. It is something the qadi, the judge. And what they do is, they look at principles. If I believe that there is another Nabi after Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, then we can say this belief is kufr. That if you say Mirza Ghulam Ahmad is a Nabi after Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, this belief is kufr. But we don't apply it to you. We're not saying you a kafir, because there's a process. We say if you kill somebody, for example, if you kill somebody incorrectly, this is murder. Are you calling me a murderer? No, you need a trial. We need to first assess whether all the requirements for guilt have been met. You and I are not the judge. In a Sharia country, the judge will apply these laws. So we don't put takfir on a person because there's serious implications. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains that even if you have a belief that's incorrect, there's a process. So Allah says, and whoever contradicts and opposes the messenger after the right path has been shown clearly to him, so firstly he needs to know and be convinced of the right path. So this is an excuse that Allah makes for those who have incorrect beliefs. If they were never shown the truth, if you grew up only knowing that Abu Bakr and Umar conspired and stole Sayyidina Ali's haqq and they caused Fatima a miscarriage, if that's all you knew, you never knew the truth, then inshallah there's an excuse for you, but that's between you and Allah. So Allah says, once it's made abundantly clear, apparently clear to somebody, and still he persists on the kufr, then that's a different story. Also, that we should be aware of transgression that renders him kafir or fasik. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and Allah will never lead a people astray after he has guided them until he makes clear to them as to what they should avoid. Also, and I'm talking about the procedure of takfir. A man comes to the court and they ask him, do you believe that the Quran has been corrupted? He says, yes. Okay, why? Now we don't just kill him automatically, halas, stone him to death. No, now we need to say why. Maybe he's confused. Maybe he never understood something. Maybe he read the Quran incorrectly. This is a process that goes through it. Misinterpretation. The judge will see if he understood the ayat of Allah clearly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and there is no sin on you concerning that in which you made a mistake, except in regard to what your hearts deliberately intended. How many people, unfortunately, again, not a convenient excuse, I was just born like this, but you find yourself in a situation and you never actually thought or comprehended or looked the truth. It's a flimsy scale here. Now you're putting yourself on the edge by just taking whatever I was born with, accepting whatever the Sheikh Maulana said. You need to apply your mind. But this is something which the courts go into, and the Sharia courts. So applying takfir, as I said, the conclusion to this issue of takfir, we don't declare any person kafir, no matter how crazy his beliefs are. Except if the ulama have unanimously agreed that this man is a kafir. If someone else have basically stamped kufr on him, khalas, then that's their job. We say, but we can say a certain belief, as I say over and over, is kafir, is kufr. And we say again that we hate the kufr and not the person. So we can discuss issues and we can say that this is kufr and not, but we don't apply the label of kufr lightly. In fact, with regards to labels, today we have too many labels. We're not just Muslim anymore, we Sunni, right? Sunni Shia. Within Sunni, I'm Hanafi, Shafi'i, Maliki, whatever, Madhab. And I'm Sufi or Salafi. And within Sufism, I'm Naqshbandi, whatever tariqa. So you have a whole list of things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, هُوَ سَمَّاكُمُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ min qabl. He, Allah, is the one that labeled you as Muslims. I've given you that title as Muslims now and before. That this is the only title that belongs, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks at. And therefore, it's not with ease that you take this title away from anybody. And it should not be that you use another title. You can say, I'm South African, I'm black, I'm white, whatever it might be. But not for the purpose of disuniting and causing divisions. And today we throw these titles, the Brelvis, the Tablighis, the Salafis, to say that's a them and a us. When Allah says, I've named all of you Muslimin. So how do we treat? So do we say they are kafir? I say no. Not for me and for you to declare who is kafir or not. The ulama, that's their job. This man is kafir. And we look at an individual, not a country or a community. All the Shia are kafir. You don't know what all the Shia believes. You can only discuss it on an individual basis. So if they're not kafir, we have reality on the ground. There's a Shia masjid next door. How do we then treat them equally like Muslims? Do we give them the same interaction as we would with Muslims? Now the thing gets a little more in detail. So Allah says there's no compulsion in religion, and lakum dinukum waliyadin. They have the freedom to practice what they want. Allah will judge them according to that. And we treat everybody fairly in accordance with the deen, not looking at their beliefs. I give you an example. You work for a non-Muslim. You can't say, he's a kafir, I can do what I want, I can steal from him, because he's a kafir. No. His belief has nothing to do with how you interact with him. You marry a woman, and we know that this with some strict conditions, she can be a non-Muslim. Only for the man, she can be a Jew or Christian. Strict conditions. But if you marry her, you can't say she's a kafira, so therefore we can do what we want. I can abuse her, I don't have to give her any. My neighbor is a kafir, so I can abuse him. No, that neighbor has rights on you whether he's a Muslim or not. Your employees have a right over you whether they're Muslim or not. Your customers have a right over you. So there are rights on each and every one of us, irrespective of the belief. And you must fulfill those rights. So even if he's the Shia, you must be honest with him. You must be fair with him. And if the Muslim, your Muslim brother, is unfair with him, you oppose your Muslim brother because he's wrong. I love you, my brother. You are my brother. But what you are doing here is dhulm. So we stop you from committing that dhulm. This is how Islam honors the rights of everybody, even if you're not non-Muslim. So what's still about a person whose Islam is maybe, there's a question mark, but he says, La ilaha illallah. But in the reality, how do we live and interact with them? So the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, on the one hand, he entered into alliances with even non-Muslims, but at the same time, he fought non-Muslims. That in certain areas, we need to apply wisdom and judgment. And this is the difficulty. It's so much easier picking up your fist and hitting the one that's not like you, or bombing them and saying they're gone, we don't have to worry, than to actually look at it with wisdom and say, where are the lines? What is the cans and I can't do? So what can I do? What can't I do? So some Q&A, some questions you might ask. Can I do business with a Shia? Yes or no? Can I buy and sell from him, with him? Of course you can, because you can buy and sell from a non-Muslim. Right? If Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he passed away, his armor was held as a collateral debt with a Jew for food. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam bartered his armor for some food substances. Nabi bought and sold with Jews. And we deal honestly, even if that person is a Muslim, a non-Muslim, a Shia, Ahmadi, whatever it might be. Honesty is blind to belief. What about marriage? My daughter, my son comes, I want to marry this person, but they say they are Shia. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and do not marry the mushrikat, the female idol worshippers, till she believes. And indeed, a slave woman who believes is better than this idol worshipper, even though she might amaze you. That she might be the most beautiful woman. And similarly, Allah says about the female, it's haram for the female to marry the idolating man. And a slave man is better, because this one leads you to Jannah, while that one leads you to Jahannam. So the principle, we don't say that the Shia are mushrikeen. I said it's an individual thing we assess. But the point Allah is making here, you need to find a spouse that takes you to Jannah. A spouse that helps you to get to Jannah. Not that's going to work against you. A spouse that's going to be someone that's going to affect your iman negatively. So when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was asked, what should I look for in a husband? Look for the one who has upright deen. Not any Muslim, the good Muslim. And what should I look for a woman? Not just any female Muslim, but the good Muslim, good Muslimah. So if deen is a criteria for selection of a spouse, then someone whose deen is in question cannot marry. So we cannot marry someone who comes from a group or a sect that is deviant. We cannot do that. So we cannot marry, and the ulama are quite clear on this, someone whose views and beliefs are contradictory to Islam or basic fundamentals, there we can say we cannot marry this person. Again, understand, what are major issues, what are minor issues. But he's a Hanafi, she's a Shafi, alhamdulillah, no problem, that's not major issues. That is simple, minor issues of fiqh. But this person believes that the Sahaba in Jahannam, it's not something we can agree to disagree on. How do we bring a family up like that? So there, this nikah should not happen. Should not happen. Eating food from the Shia. Can we eat food that the kuffar slaughter correctly? Yes or no? Yes, we can. If the procedures of halal is met, then yes, you can eat that. But if a Muslim slaughters in the name of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, can we eat that food? No. He's a Muslim, but he didn't practice the correct procedure. Same thing applies, whether Sunni, whether Shia, whether non-Muslim. So long as the laws of dhabh, of slaughter, is correct, then we can do it. But if it's slaughtered in the name of the Ahlul Bayt, this is kufr and shirk, halas, that food becomes haram. What about taking religious knowledge from the ulama? This is the most serious of those matters. The deen, you entrust your deen, unfortunately, you have to go to ulama. And you have to hope and pray constantly, oh Allah, guide me that I make the right decision. Your well-being of your akhirah are in the hands of Allah, but also with the help of the ulama. You won't take your car to any Tom, Dick or Harry. You won't go to any doctor if your life was at risk. But the deen, we seem to be very easy. Anyone with a turban and a beard and has a nice foreign accent, halas, then we follow irrespective. We don't look at where he even studied. What are his views? What books did he write? What's his stance on this or that issue? Very dangerous. We do not let someone to lead the salah. It is part of the criteria of the imam. If someone, firstly, he must be upright religiously. His deen must be, inshallah, intact. And he must have high moral character. Someone can have perfect deen, but okay, he made some sins and mistakes. We don't put those people first as imam to lead the salah. What about someone that's teaching us aqidah? Look very carefully where you take your deen. And today, as I said, you click on a website, you have no idea who is running that website. The most dangerous thing you can do is to read from sources that have, you know, questionable origins, where there's an agenda being pushed. So many agendas on the website, so many agendas on the internet. You take your deen from trusted sources. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, it is He who has sent down to you the book, meaning the Quran. In it are verses that are precise and clear, and they are the foundation of the book. They are the majority, the bulk of the Quran. And other ayat are unspecific or ambiguous. So within the Quran, there are ayat which requires a bit of thinking. As for those whose heart is a deviation, a sickness, they will follow that of which is unspecific, seeking to cause discord, hatred, and seeking an interpretation which suits them. And no one knows the true interpretation except Allah. But as for those of knowledge, they say, we believe in it. All is from our Lord. We believe in all of the Quran. That which we understand, that which we don't understand, all of it is from Allah. And no one will be reminded except those of understanding. So Allah says in the Quran that there are ayat which are ambiguous at times. And there will always be people, listen clearly, there will always be people, ulama, quote unquote, who will use ayat in a way which they want. You can justify killing orphan children with the Quran if you want. You can justify going into a school of girls and shooting everyone dead based on the Quran. You can justify anything is halal, homosexuality, whatever you want, using the Quran. Today, people will use the Quran to suit them. Allah saying is, watch for this. Understand that this is the bulk of the Quran, is clear and precise. No need for interpretation or mental gymnastics. And that's why we need a foundational base of knowledge. We need to know that these are the basics. Anything which contradicts those basics cannot be right. It's so important. The biggest problem that we have as a Muslim ummah, as I said, it begins with knowledge. Starts with ikra, it ends with ikra. That this is a theological discussion. But because we can't discuss things academically with knowledge and proof, we resort to violence. We can't answer the questions. We can't respond because we never heard of these things before. We look at the ayah for the first time. They say, see what Allah says here. And you think, subhanAllah, Allah says in the Quran, either you accept blindly what this man says or you become upset and you attack him. Why? Because we don't have the tools, the understanding to respond when these things have been responded over 1,000 years already. Very clear, very clear. How do we save ourselves? What do we do going forward? What do we do as a community here in South Africa? Shia community is spreading, populating, spreading their views. SubhanAllah, and I'm not lying, I'm not making up a story here. A friend of mine who is the Imam in Khayelitsha, Masjid Bilal, he sent me a WhatsApp message. He doesn't know I'm doing a Shia series or whatever. He says, and this was to part of a group of Mawlanas and teachers, and he said, SubhanAllah, this week a delegation from the Ahlul Bayt Center or from the whatever Shia group went to the different masajid in Khayelitsha in the township. What do you earn? What assistance can we do? It's happening. It's happening. What do we do? Are we going to say, are you going to say, brother, that this is the concern of the chairman, the committee, the ulama? They need to see to it, the MJC. Until when? Until your son or daughter, wa'iyadu billah, gets mixed up with the wrong views and ideologies. At the very least, don't try to fix the ummah. Fix your family, yourself and your family. Understand what are the differences. Let us learn, let us discuss as a family. What do we need to know? What should we do? Ask them tonight at the supper table. What's happening in Syria? What do you think? You might be shocked. Your daughter might say, isn't ISIS the good guys? Isn't Assad the good guys? SubhanAllah, you listen to radio stations. The one will say how there's a tyrant oppressing his people. The other side will say how there's terrorists trying to overthrow a legitimate government. Two radio stations, SubhanAllah. It's here, unfortunately. On the ground, what you need to do is equip yourself with knowledge. Equip yourself with knowledge, basics. And you don't have to do a PhD on Shiism versus Sunniism or whatever it might be. No. Learn the life of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Learn the life of the Sahaba. When you know the Sahaba, well, you'll say, impossible that the man who paid for Bilal, impossible that Bilal, the one who was tortured to basically to death, he would sell his Islam for what? Impossible. Can't believe that. Once you have that, alhamdulillah, this is your first line of defense. But you need to make knowledge part of your understanding. So in times of fitna, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam spoke extensively about the days of fitna, the days of bloodshed, close to the end of times. He spoke to us. And we said this hadith so many times. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made dua. He says, I made dua for three things. Allah accepted two, and he did not answer the third dua. What did he make? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he made a dua. Ya Allah, don't let my ummah be destroyed through like a catastrophe, a famine, or a natural disaster, or an earthquake. Let not all of my ummah die through one natural disaster. And Allah accepted that. Your ummah will never be destroyed like that. And he made number two. Ya Allah, don't let the non-Muslims overpower us and destroy and kill all the Muslimin. And Allah accepted that dua, that the non-Muslims will not destroy and wipe Islam off the map. Will never happen. Won't happen. Don't worry. We don't have to worry about so much the external threats. It's the internal problems in our house that's the problem. Then Nabi made dua, Ya Allah, let my ummah not kill one another and destroy each other. Allah did not answer this one. Allah didn't answer and accept that one. Meaning, unfortunately, bloodshed internally is something which is part of the evolution of this ummah towards the end of time. So what should we do? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, if you live in those times, blunt your sword. Don't fight this one or that one. You don't know who's right or wrong. Don't you be accountable on Qiyamah. Seat yourself. Be safe and seat yourself. We spoke about the hadith of Hudhaifa where he said, Ya Rasulullah, we were in a state of ignorance before Islam. And then Allah brought us this good, meaning this Islam. Will there be evil after this good? Will this ummah go back to its evil ways? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, yes, we will go back again. Then Hudhaifa asked, will there be good after that evil? Will things get better again? And Nabi said, yes, it will be, but it will be tainted. It won't be like the days of the Sahaba. And he asked, what is that taint? Listen to what Nabi says. What is this corruption in our ummah? He says, there will be some people who will guide according to something other than my sunnah, my guidance, and will lead them according to something other than my sunnah. You will see their actions and disapprove of them. So you have those people who will call. You'll ask them, you're speaking beautifully. What evidence? Quran and sunnah. No, this is my opinion. Khalas, we don't listen to you. Everything is Quran and Sunnah. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, then Hudhayfa asked, will there be any evil after, will it get worse than that? He said, Nabi says, yes, there will be some people who will invite others to Jahannam, and whoever accepts them, they will also go with to Jahannam. There will be people, and Hudhayfa asked, what do they look like? How do I know them? They will be from amongst us and speak our language. They will look like Muslims, act like Muslims, but they will call others to Jahannam. Don't accept, unfortunately, I must say this, don't accept what I say blindly. Any Sheikh or Mawlana, Imam Shafi'i said that, Imam Malik said, no one's opinion should be accepted blindly. The only ones whose opinion you accept blindly is Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Nobody else. You have the resources today to check, is this hadith? You get so many hadith on your phone. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, where did he say it? What hadith? Ask that person, can you give me the reference? Beautiful hadith. Where in the Quran does it say this? Check. Then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, then Hudhayfa asked, what do I do in those days when I see people looking like us, beard and turban, mashallah, calling to Jahannam? What do you command us to do? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, adhere to the jama'ah, the majority. Don't be part of some small masjid, some small jama'ah that's broken away from the community. Go with the majority of the Muslims. Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, there's a hadith which Allah says, and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, yadullah ma'al jama'ah, the hand of Allah is with the majority. And stick to the Muslim leader. And unfortunately, we don't have a leader. And Hudhayfa asks this, what if there's no jama'ah and there's no leader? We know globally, politically, there's no jama'ah. But alhamdulillah, here in the Cape or in South Africa, we still have some semblance of jama'ah. That these are our ulama, these are our committees. Alhamdulillah, there's some little bit of unity. And we stick to that unity. So Nabi says, if you live in a time when there's absolutely no unity and there's no leader, then keep away from all these different sects and groups. Don't become partisan. Don't affiliate yourself with this group or that sect. Even if you have to bite the root of a tree till you die while in that state, even if you have to be soul alone. The final advice is a beautiful hadith. This hadith, as they say, should be written with gold. And you should, if you can, memorize this hadith. In it are about 5-6 advices which will save us from the fitna. The hadith begins with the Sahaba saying, the Sahabi Irbat ibn Sariyah, he says, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave us a khutbah one day, like a farewell sermon. And we began to cry and began to shake. We thought Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, this was his last and final words. He's advising, I'm advising you, as if though he's about to die. So then they ask, Ya Rasulullah, what should we do when things get so bad? Qiyamah and all these things, fighting and Muslims dying, different sects, all these things. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, I order you with taqwa. First and foremost, ask Allah, guide me to you, Ya Allah. Have taqwa that you want to be. Don't care about being right. If my opinion is wrong, no problem. But to be wrong with Allah is a problem. Number one, try to be, we have taqwa, the Almighty and Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, and to hear and obey. And hear and obey meaning the leader. Even if you are commanded by a slave, right? But unfortunately, we don't have a leader. So we said this whole mushkila began on what? Political fighting about the leader. Now, 1,400 years later, we have sects and groups, all of it, because people did not listen to the Khalifa Sayyidina Uthman. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, listen to your leaders. And if you don't have a leader, you follow the jama'ah. Then whoever amongst you lives long enough, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, he will see many, many differences in the ummah. So what do? Follow my sunnah. Do what I did. And the sunnah of the rightly guided khulafa, my sahaba, what they did. And bite onto that with your teeth. And beware of every newly invented bid'ah, any invented matter. For every newly invented matter is an accursed innovation. And every accursed innovation is dalala, is going astray. We hear this hadith every time from the mimbar. Kullu dalalatin, kullu bid'atin dalala. Every new thing in the deen, any innovated thing in the deen, any change or modification for the deen is only dalala. And every dalala is misguidance. And every misguidance is in nar, in the fire. So this, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is telling you, stick to the Quran and the Sunnah, stick to the jama'ah, stick to the leaders, don't become partisan, don't choose one side over the next, don't hurt and fight over that. You see to yourself and your family, be safe and secure, and ultimately we make this dua, رَبَّنَا لَا تُزِغْ قُلُوبَنَا بَعْدَ إِذْ هَدَيْتَنَا. Oh Allah, oh our Rabb, don't deviate our hearts after you have guided it. هَدَيْتَنَا وَهَبْ لَنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً, and send from us, from you ya Allah, put mercy upon us. إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْوَهَّاب, you are the one that gives without limit. Ya Allah, don't misguide us. Don't take us away from the haqq. Only Allah guides and He misguides. It's in the hands of Allah. So we make that dua, ya Allah, keep us safe and steadfast. Protect us and our families more than our financial needs, our health needs, our deen needs. Keep us safe, keep fitna away from us, and grant us safety and security in these days of fitna. Ameen. So this, inshaAllah, we ask Allah for acceptance, is the conclusion of the series. It's available, the audios, the slides are available from the office if you want. And I say once again, this was not a series I took lightly. It took me about 5 years before I actually had the courage to come up and speak on this. A lot of research. And I've definitely made many, many mistakes. Unfortunately, it's recorded there. Whatever mistakes I made is from me, from myself and from shaitan. Anyone I offended, it was not my intention. And it's not, as I said, to cause hatred and animosity to anybody. And I don't want anyone to hurt somebody, whatever his belief is, saying that I learned this and you are X and a Y and a Z. Leave that. See to yourself, see to your family, safeguard yourself, and don't harm anyone else. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive me and guide us all, insha'Allah. Insha'Allah, from next week, we look to start a new series, something softer, something lighter. The diseases of the heart and its cures, something which is applicable to all of us. So we, at our niyyah going forward for the next couple of weeks, inshallah, if you have any further questions on the series, any requests, please let me know. Gladly interact with you. Jazakallah khair. My website, our Tuesday class is back to Tuesday. It is from half past six to half past till Maghrib basically. So back again on Tuesday. Every week we change that thing. It's a Tuesday class. This weekend, inshallah, we also said the forgotten jewels at UCT, the famous women that shaped Islam, great, great mothers. You find, how do you make an Imam Bukhari? How do you make an Imam Shafi'i? Insha'Allah, come to this course, you'll find out, insha'Allah, some great women that have inspired UCT Upper Campus, Saturday and Sunday, insha'Allah. Last announcement here, Masajid of the Bukab quarterly invites you to our monthly Khatam al-Quran, the 27th of February, commencing at 7:30 PM, at the Jamia Masjid, that's Masjid Shafi'i. Lower Kapini Street, Bukab. So 7:30 on the 27th of Feb, insha'Allah. That's tomorrow, right? Tomorrow evening, basically after Maghrib, insha'Allah. Jazakallah. Any further questions, you can ask with the talib. Shukran so much. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.